We hope you enjoy this recording of a live broadcast brought to you via the ETIM Network, the online, live, interactive division of Torah in Motion. For more learning opportunities, please visit www.torahinmotion.org.
Okay. We're going to talk about Sefer Yonah today. Our shiur is meant to be about 45 minutes, so that's what we're planning to do. And I just want to first of all say hello to everybody. I'm speaking here from my house in Alon Shvut. I hope technically things will work well. We have had problems in the past with technical problems, so I'm assuming that everybody can hear me. Hope that's okay. It seems like I'm okay with the sound. Okay, just check. Yes, technical support. I am on DSL. Can you hear me? Everybody can hear? Give me a nod. Yeah, can everybody hear? Okay, great. Thank you, Tova. Okay, here we go. All right, let's talk a little bit about Sefer Yonah. We all know the story really well, or at least I assume that people know the story well. You see, I think that most people actually learn the story of Yonah. They learn chapter 1, the story in the ship. They learn chapter 2 about his prayer. They learn maybe chapter 3 about Nineveh. They never really learn chapter 4. And I know that for many, many years I totally ignored chapter 4. And now I actually find it one of the most critical chapters of all. But of course, one of the questions which really puzzles us when we start talking about Yonah is the fact that it is so fantastic. It is so out of this world. On the one hand, you have a huge storm. You have the fish which swallows Yonah. You have very sudden tshuva. You have tshuva which takes place almost overnight. Then you have a gourd growing overnight and dying, and everything happens in a mega dramatic way. So much so that people have asked whether the story of Yonah really ever happened. Now, the truth is that Chazal assumed it did. Chazal assumed that Yonah happened, even though one could say, you know, maybe like a book, for example, like Eov, that they say that Eov maybe never existed. They never say that about Yonah. In fact, in Sefer Melachim, Perek Yudalad, we find a Yonah ben Amittai who prophesies to Yerobam in connection with Ashur, and it would appear that Yonah really is a historical figure. And yet, this story is larger than life. Now, when we open the book of Yonah, everybody always opens with the same question. Of course, everybody knows what that question is. I don't even need to say it. What's the question? The question is, of course, why did Yonah run away? Or, other option, how can a person run away from God? Now, this is, of course, a difficult one. And I already, before I even answer this question, I think we have to do some initial work, because we're gonna get to this question, we're going to start dealing with it, but before that I would like to do a sort of very elementary literary analysis of the Sefer in order to prove to you and to demonstrate to you that really the Sefer has an incredible structure and that the Sefer is one unit. And if you look at the sheets that I sent out, you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. Let me try and explain. If you look at, I put a table at the top of the sheet, and that's what I'm going to be explaining. Okay, here we go. I'm going to organize my sheets with the screen. What I've organized in a sheet here is, if you can see here, a table with Perek Aleph, Perek Bet, Perek Gimel, Perek Dalet. What I'm going to claim is that the story is actually in two sections. Chapter 1 and 2 form one section, and chapter 3 and 4 on the second section. However, as we will see, there are parallels between each. Let me explain. There are essentially two shlichuyot, two separate missions of Yonah, and they start in exactly the same way. As you can see on the top of the page, shlichut Yonah, Vayhi Devar Hashem El Yonah Ben Amitai Leimor, Kum Leich El Ninveh Ha'ir HaGdola V'Kara Eileha Ki Altar Atam Lepanai, and the word of God was to Yonah Ben Amitai saying, get up, go to Ninveh, the great city, and call against it or upon it, because their evil has come up before me. Of course, we know that Yonah runs away. And then he gets thrown into the sea, swallowed by the fish, etc., etc. And he's, expelled by the fish. But then it says, in the beginning of Perek Gimel, Vayhi Devar Hashem El Yonah Shinit Leimor. Shinit, because of course, second time, exactly the same thing. Kum Leich El Ninveh Ha'ir HaGdolah. Almost exactly the same thing. The same word, Devar Hashem, et hakriya asher anochi dover elecha, kum leicha linveha ira gdola, v'kara aleha, etc. In other words, we have two missions. Now, this wouldn't be so remarkable. Obviously, there's a mission which Yonah doesn't agree to do, and there's a mission which he does agree to do. But as you see, the missions have huge parallels to them. In the first story, what do we see? We see that the scene takes place in the ship, okay? And the ship, in a certain way, is parallel to Ninveh. The ship is under threat. And who leads the ship? The captain. This is going to be parallel to Ninveh and the king of Ninveh. Of course, in both cases, the people do tshuva, or in some way recognize God. In the first story, it is the sailors who recognize God and who turn towards him by bringing their korbanot. And it says there in the sefer, Vayiruha anashim yira gdola et Hashem. They feared God greatly. Vayizbechu zevach Hashem vayidru nazarim. The people in the boat do an incredible tshuva. Likewise, I mean, they offer prayers, they offer korbanot. Whereas in Ninveh, they fast and they stop doing evil. The story of the Perek Aleph and Gimel is more dramatic in that there is an impending doom. There's a threat of destruction on either the boat or Ninveh, which ends with the danger abating. If you look at number 5 here, in the first story in Perek Aleph, Vaya'amed ha'am hiyam miza'afo, the water calms down. In Perek Gimel, and interestingly enough, the final pasuk in each perek, or the final scene, is in perek Aleph, Yonah is cast to the sea, and in perek Gimel, it's actually the first pasuk of perek Dalad, where Yonah actually leaves the city and sits outside the city. It's not quite clear exactly where the line should go between Perek Gimel and Perek Dalet. There are different versions or different understandings of where the narrative should split between Perek Gimel and Dalet. But let's say that what it says here is, Pasuk He in Perek Dalet, he leaves the city in a place where he cannot otherwise survive, in the Midbar. It would appear he cannot survive there without some artificial protection, and he leaves the city. In other words, we have a very interesting parallel of the tshuva Perek Aleph versus the tshuva Perek Gimel. Likewise, Perek Bet versus Perek Dalet. In Perek Bet, he's in the sea, he's protected by the fish, and there he prays, there he interacts with God. What happens in Perek Dalet? Okay, he's in the Midbar, it seems like he's somewhere where he needs severe protection from the sun, that's why I wrote the Midbar. He is protected by the kikayon, the gourd, or whatever it is, the leafy plant, the vine which grows over his head. And he argues with God, more than actually a prayer. He actually fights and struggles with God in Perek Dalet. I put here, as you see on the right-hand side, Yonah Mul HaGoyim, the first Aleph and Gimel. And Yonah Mul HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yonah opposite God, or maybe opposite himself, in chapter 2 and chapter 4. What I'm trying to show is that We have, if you want, two rounds of the book. Chapter 1 and Chapter 2, which is the failed mission. Chapter 3 and Chapter 4, which I guess is successful in some way. We can see that the cross-sections between them, the Aleph is parallel to Gimel, Peret Bet is parallel to Dalet, reinforces the idea that this is an integral work. First of all, that's interesting. It's interesting to see that our books are constructed beautifully. That the Book of Nevuah isn't just a, you know, thrown out set of messages, but we actually have a structure to it. But I would argue further, being somebody who follows certain literary cues, that the structure is going to help us understand the book in some way. And the first thing I'm going to say is that every perek has to fit in with a plot. Every perek has to express the development of the plot. And to that degree, we're going to look for everything to fit in and not to have any extra bits which really don't. Okay, I see Yisrael has a question. What's the question?
Do the Nevuahs come in the form we see the book, or does the author take Nevuah and then edit it into a book?
Okay. That's a great question. Do the Nevuahs come in the form of the book, or are they later written down and edited? That's a really a wonderful question. If I take the Rambam in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah says that Nevi'im in general, other than Moshe Rabbeinu, did not get the actual words of the book. They got the concept of the book, they got the idea of the book, and they had to write it down in their own form. I would say this is even more complex when it comes to Trei Asar. Trei Asar, it's not clear who wrote each Sefer. On the one hand, it would appear that Hoshea wrote his Sefer, Yoel wrote his, Amos wrote his. But on the other hand, if I'm not mistaken, Rashi, in the introduction, or it could be in Baba Batra, or the introduction to Trei Asar, says that actually the unshaken successor, Tagdola, wrote Trei Asar. Now, what does Rashi mean? Does Rashi mean that they just edited and compiled it into 12 books into one single volume? Or are they actually saying that Chazal, or the Anshei Knesset Gdolah, wrote actually the text of Trei Asar, and it wasn't written maybe by Hoshea or Yonah or whoever? And that's a question we don't really know. So who actually put pen to paper and wrote down Sefer Yonah is a very difficult question to answer. But if we follow the Rambam in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, it's almost certain that it wasn't a prophecy which was received by God word for word. This had to be written down by a human being, maybe the Navi himself, maybe Anshei Knesset Havdolah, or somebody in between, I guess, who was the Navi. Okay, let's try and so what I basically try to show you is that there is a structure to this Sefer, and that in understanding the structure, we understand that every bit has to fit. Now I want to get back to the question, what is this book about? We're all familiar with it. We all know that we read it on Mincha and Yom Kippur. But what is the point of the book? What is the book really trying to tell us? I don't know whether any of you out there could write down in one word what the theme of the book is. Maybe you can put in the chat now an idea of what you think is the theme of the book. I remember, maybe while people are thinking, I went to one shir by Nechama Leibovitz. And in that shir, the one shir ever, when I was a first year in yeshiva, and she used to make people write things down in class. And she said it was a very good technique for people to have to think, to have to define their ideas. So if we ask the question, what is the theme of Sefer Yonah? What would you come up with? Anybody want to go out online? Tshuva. Okay, we already have two responses. Tshuva. Okay, and this is probably the most famous response, that it's all about tshuva. It's interesting that first of all, this isn't by any means the universal answer. For example, we will see source number one, the Radak, source number two, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, who go in a slightly different direction. But if you look at the book, it is true that Anshei Nineveh do tshuva. They are definitely described as doing tshuva. But there actually would appear to be that there's one person in the entire book who never does tshuva. And who's that? That's Yonah himself. Yonah himself, I would say, argues to the very last line. And it's not clear at all whether he accepts the argument. The curtain closes with God's words, who's arguing to Yonah, but it's not clear at all that Yonah accepts HaKadosh Baruch Hu's arguments. I'd say more than that. The last chapter is not about tshuva. Last chapter is about maybe Yonah's ingratitude or something like that, but it's not clear it's about tshuva. And it, in order to plug tshuva into every single perek, I'm not sure we're going to really see that that works. Obviously, it's all going to come back at some level to tshuva, but maybe not in the traditional way that we think. Let's look at some of the sources just quickly, because we really don't have a huge amount of time. By the way, our plan is today to try and at least look at chapter 1, next time to cover chapter 2, and then our third part in our third Yemei Tshuva, we're going to cover chapters 3 and 4. Okay, I hear what Yisrael's writing, and we're going to get to that straight away. Let's have a look at the two sources I've sent out here, the Radak and the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, who will be probably familiar to many of you. The Radak says, Rabotenu zichronam livracha amru, Yonah tava kvod haben, lo tava kvod ha'av. In other words, Yonah wanted to represent the honor of Am Yisrael, but not the honor of God. Ratzal omar, what they wanted to say, by the way, the source of this is in the Mechilta in Shabbat, where the Radak explains, Chashash lichvod Yisrael. He was nervous or he was concerned with the honor of Israel, lefichach barach lechutz la'aret. And that's why he left to chutz la'aretz, she'eino makom nevuah, k'dei shelo yishlechehu ha'el yitbarach le'ninveh. Why? In order that God should not send him to Ninveh, she'yada she'yu krovei tshuva. He knew that Ninveh would do tshuva very quickly. V'yu b'zeh onesh li'Yisrael, v'lo chashash l'chvod ha'el yitbarach. And he wasn't concerned with God's honor. In other words, God was concerned with his own honor. It's a very famous explanation. As I say, it comes from Mechilta. Yonah realized that Ninveh would do tshuva very quickly, and Am Yisrael are very stubborn. And therefore, he didn't want to make things look bad for Am Yisrael. He preferred to put his life on the line, so to speak, in order to preserve the Jewish people's honor. And therefore, he said, I'm not going to deliver the message to Ninveh. I'm not going to show Am Yisrael up. Now again, this is an interesting idea, but it certainly doesn't seem to fit in with the entire fabric of the Sefer. Maybe I'll even say more than that. Many people have taken this explanation and put it, I mean, a lot of Christian thinkers like this explanation because it talks about the idea, essentially, is tshuva possible for Am Yisrael? Is tshuva possible for the non-Jews? One can, in fact, read the whole story of Yonah as a story that Yonah wanted to say only Am Yisrael should do tshuva. But really, God's message is Rachamav al kol ma'asav, that everybody can experience tshuva. Everybody has God's mercy. That even a Ninveh, who later in Tanakh is going to come destroy the northern tribes, can do tshuva. God doesn't differentiate. There is no special role of Am Yisrael when it comes to God's mercy. And that's why maybe Christian thinkers really like this idea. I would argue that this is difficult to explain the whole of Sefer Yonah on this canvas. And the reason why I'm saying that is because we don't even see Am Yisrael in this book. It's a very ahistorical Sefer. We don't look at Ninveh, we don't even know the name of the king of Ninveh, when he lived. We don't know the name of the king of Israel at the time. We don't know in which period this is. Am Yisrael doesn't come back in. When Yonah gives his prayer, he doesn't say, but Hashem, you promised Am Yisrael a special role in the world. He doesn't say, La Hashem, Am Yisrael are your special people. This whole Am Yisrael versus the Amim doesn't come in. And if this was the central thing, I think it would come in more prominently. Another example of an explanation offered by Chazal is in number 2, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. Fascinating explanation here. Lama Barach, why did he flee? Neshe Pam Achat Shalcho Lashiv et Gvul Yisrael. The first time he experienced the vua, and this relates to the pasuk in Malachim Bet, Perek Yudalad, you can look it up, His words came true. Pam shniyah shalchol Yerushalayim lahachriva. The second time, he warned Jerusalem that it was going to be destroyed. V'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu karov rachamah v'nichem al ha'ra'ah v'lo charvah. He warned Jerusalem it was going to be destroyed. God had mercy, and God did not destroy Jerusalem. V'ahiyu korim oto navi sheker. Here is one of the interesting things about a Navi. We're going to come back to this explanation in a minute. If a Navi is successful, people might call him a Navi Sheker. Think about it. The Navi says, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The people do tshuva. What happens? Nineveh isn't destroyed. What do people say? Nobody knows whether this guy was right or wrong. It's almost, any Navi who's successful runs the risk of being called a Navi Sheker. So it says he went to Jerusalem. He warned them that they were going to be destroyed. God had mercy, and they all called him a Navi Sheker. Pam Shlishit, the third time, Shachol Nineveh. He had a successful run in Jerusalem. God sent him to Nineveh, Lach Riva, to destroy it. Dandin Yonah Beino Levein Atzmo. Yonah thought to himself, Amar, Yodeani Shahogayim Krovei Tshuvahim. I know the non-Jews do tshuva quickly. Achshav Heinosin Tshuva. V'achadosh Baruch Hu Sholeach Rogzo Al Yisrael. V'lo Od, Ela Daish Yisrael Korim Oti Navi Sheker. Ela Afu Mota Olam. This incorporates the first Midrash. Even the non-Jews are now going to call me an Avi Sheker. I'll be out of a job. Everybody's going to think I'm a fraud because my Nevuah has never come true. Why don't they come true? Because I'm so successful. Once again, is this really the theme of the book? That is Yonah successful or not? Are people really going to believe him or not? Again, how does that relate to Perek Get? How does that relate to Perek Dalet? It doesn't seem to fit into every single parak. Even, as I mentioned, even the role of tshuva, that Hashem allowed people to do tshuva, a call for tshuva, again, doesn't necessarily fit in with Perek Dalet, but there's one explanation which really does. And this is the explanation that I'm going to be using throughout the book. It is an explanation that I've heard from the Nechama Leibowitz, and I think it's really, probably in many ways, the pshat. For this, you're going to have to open to Perek Dalet, Pasuk Aleph. Perek Dalet, Pasuk Aleph. And it's actually, if you want, on the second page of your source sheet, if you don't have it enough with you. You're on a Perek Dalet. V'yipalel al Hashem v'yoma. Yonah davens to God, and he says, Ana Hashem, please God. Alo zed vari av hirti al admati. This is what I've said ever since I was on my land in Eretz Yisrael. Al kein kidanti libroch Tarshisha. That's why I went to Tarshish. Ki adati, because I know. Ki ata el chanun v'rachanun. Sorry, el chanun v'rachum. Erech apayim v'rav chesed v'nifam al hara'a. He says, you know why I went to Tarshish? You know why I didn't want to come here? Because I know that you are a merciful and kind God. Erech Hapan, you're very patient. Rav Chesed, you're full of kindness. V'nicham al ha'ra'ah. The Hamalevitz pointed out and said very clearly, she said, Ata el chanun v'rachum, Erech Hapan, Rav Chesed. What word's missing? What word's missing? The word ve'emet. Here I'm going to say something very, very radical, but this is really in many ways going to be the theme of all my shiurim. Yonah does not believe in tshuva. Or I'll say it differently. Yonah has a problem with tshuva. And the problem with tshuva is that tshuva is not emet. If somebody has done something wrong, in many ways they should be paid back. God, you are El Chanun Barachum, Erech Apai Barach Chesed, but where's your V'nicham Al Ra'ah? Instead of emet, V'nicham Al Ra'ah. You always forgive. Where's your sense of emet? God, it's very nice you're so merciful, but where's your truth? At some level, there can be a lot of rachamim, but God, where's your din? Where's your din? I would say that, I'll put it this way, Yonah had an argument with God. He disagreed with God's policies. He saw God as not representing his own values of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being a God of truth. How can you be a God of truth if you're always forgiving people? People do things wrong. At some point there has to be a comeuppance. At some point there has to be a payback. At some point there has to be mishpat. There has to be justice. What's all this? El Rachum, 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 with no emet, when he chamal hara. Now, by the way, one of the reasons why I like this is because we're going to see that it really does go through the entire Sefer, and it really does explain why Yonah refused to prophesy. Now, let me maybe try and take this even further and explain. Okay, I hear what Yisrael is saying. Tshuva is the payback. It's hard to do. It's not free. I read that, but we'll see as we get to Perek Gimel. Again, is a tshuva which is done overnight, is that really a tshuva? That's going to be one of the big questions that we have. Yonah runs away, not so much runs away from God, but he runs away from before God. It says here in the Sefer, it says, Vayakam Yonah livroach tarshisha milifnei Hashem. It doesn't say mipnei Hashem. It says milifnei Hashem. If I'm not mistaken, it's in Ezra who says that he's actually running away from being in the role of a Navi. It's not that he's running away from God. Milifnei Hashem. He doesn't want to do, if you look in the, again, the sheet I put a pasuk from Malachim, Vayomer Eliyahu, Chai Hashem Tzvakot Asher Amadati Lefanav, at the top of the second sheet, Ki Hayom Ereilav, Asher Anavi is Omed Lifnei Hashem. It says, Yonah ran away from being Lifnei Hashem. Okay? Vayakov Yonah Livroch Tarshisha Milifnei Hashem. He didn't want to do what God asked him to do. Now you can say, how can it be that a Navi doesn't believe in tshuva? All Navim do is ask people to do tshuva. And here I come back to some of the echoes of the Midrashim that we see beforehand. It is true that Navim ask people to do tshuva. But yet at the same level, we frequently do see examples where Navim do things, and they deliver their message, and they don't anticipate tshuva. Let me explain what I mean. Maybe with the best idea would be to give a very, very concise example. I'm sorry this is not on the sheet. The example will come from Malachim Bet, the story of Chizkiyahu. I'm sure many of you know the story. Chizkiyahu was sick. And Chizkiyahu is approached by the Navi Yeshayahu. And it says here, it's Malachim Bet, Perek Chaf, Bayamim Ahem Chalach Chizkiyahu Lamut. Chizkiyahu is going to die. Vayavo elav Yishayahu ben Amotz HaNavi, Yishayahu came to him, Vayomer elav, Komar Hashem, Tzav leBeitchecha, write your will, ki meit atah v'lo tifia. You're going to die, you're not going to live. Vayasev et panav el hakir, and Chizkiyahu wasn't willing to accept that he was going to die. He turned round to the wall and davened to God, and he said, Ana Hashem, please God, remember all the fact that I've gone before you, truthfully and with a whole heart, and I've always done what you wanted. And Chizkiyahu cried, heavily, severely. Vayhi Yishayahu lo yatzaha ir ha-tichona. Yishayahu had not even left the inner city, Udvar Hashem, not even left the royal palace, Udvar Hashem haya elav leimor, Shuv v'amar tel Chizkiyahu, go back to Chizkiyahu, my king, and say to him, I heard your prayer, I saw your tears, I will heal you. In 3 days you will go up to the house of God, and I will give you another 15 years. Yishayahu comes to the king and says, write your will, you're going to die. And within a second, this took the amount of time for Yishayahu to leave the royal chambers and to go through the hallways, and he hadn't even left the royal precinct. How long is that? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Half an hour? And already, God comes to Yishayahu and says to him, sorry, I heard Chizkiyahu's prayers, I saw his tears, he's going to live. Why didn't Yishayahu come to him and say, listen, you are going to die unless you pray. You're going to die unless you do tshuva. He just said you're going to die. By the way, a similar thing happens with Nathan in the story of David and Bathsheba. He comes to David and he says, your child's going to die. And David prays and prays and prays for 7 days. It didn't work, but he prayed for 7 days. Did the prophet suggest that he pray? No. The prophet is given, so to speak, an image by God. He believes in that image. And of course, tshuva can, in some way, remove the roah ha-gzeirah, or tshuva, or tshuva, or tzakah, ma'avirim et roah ha-gzeirah. But the gzeirah is what the Navi delivers. At some level, the Navi, I'd say even psychologically, or maybe, I don't know, theatrically, the Navi has to be convinced. He's got to say what he gets the message from God, which he believes in all conviction. And then what's he got to do? He's got to deliver that message with passion. At the moment when you're delivering, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. You can't be thinking, oh, but maybe it won't. If you have to be convinced. You have to say it with conviction. Nevi'im possibly have a hard time with Tshuva. And that's why sometimes you'll even see that Nevi'im give up before even the game's over. You see with Yechezkel, you see with Yirmiyahu, they don't prophesy until the Korban. They prophesy until a little bit before the Korban. Yirmiyahu till Shivat HaMekamos, Chizkiyahu till 2 years before the Korban. Why? The Gezeira is set. They know the divine Gezeira. But we have a different tradition. Afilu Cher Chadam Munachat Al Tzavarecha. Even if you've got a knife on your neck, we can avert the decree. There's a famous midrash. A lot of people quote in this regard. Looking for my sheets here. Here we go. It comes from the Yerushalmi in Makot. And it says, Sha'alu l'chokhmah. They ask chokhmah, choteima onsho. What is the punishment of a sinner? And the answer was, chata'im tirdof ra'a. Evil will pursue the sinner. Sha'alu l'nevuah, choteima onsho. They asked God, they asked Nevuah, what is the punishment for a sinner? And the answer was, ha'nefesh ha'chotat hi tamut, a pasuk from Yechezkel. The soul of the sinner should die. But they asked God, what will happen to the sinner? Chotei ma'on sho, amalahem, yaseh tshuva v'yitkaper lo. Let him do tshuva and he will be forgiven. As once Rav Meidan pointed out, shalu l'chokhma, that's ktuvim. Shalu l'nevuah, that is navi. Nevi'im and Ketuvim don't believe in tshuva. Okay, so of course Nevi'im and Ketuvim do believe in tshuva, but what they're saying is, God understands there are ultimate shortcuts in tshuva. Let me backtrack a little bit. What I want to claim is that the theme in some way of Sefer Yonah is that Yonah has an argument, a fundamentalist argument with tshuva. He has a problem with God asking him to go and send people to tshuva, because he said, where's the Emet? Where's the Emet in the world? It's very nice that you have Rachamim, but where's the quantity of truth? And what I wanted to add to that is that, I'll deal with Moshe in a second. And what we're going to talk about, what we're going to deal with, is the fact that that is why he refuses to go. That's exactly, by the way, what he says, and I think it's really the Pshat of Perek Dalet. Again, I'll read it again. He says here in Perek Dalet, okay, this is what I've always said. And the word missing is Be'emet. Where's your Emet? And I said that maybe we can even find echoes of this in other Nevi'im. Now, I think as Malka correctly points out here, I've overstated this point, because of course we know that other Nevi'im, of course, do believe in Tshuva. Moshe Rabbeinu believes in Tshuva. Moshe Rabbeinu certainly believes in convincing God, and he does it all the time. As does Avraham Avinu, etc. And here, I really like that comparison with Moshe, and I like the comparison with Avraham, because it's going to show us the difference between Yonah and the others. Avraham, maybe let me go back to our structure of Sefer Yonah. I said that Sefer Yonah is in two rounds. Sefer Yonah is two missions. The first mission, where he's eaten by the fish, and the second mission, where he actually goes and performs his mission. The first mission, he doesn't do what he's told to do. The second, he does. But there is an incredibly qualitative difference between these two missions. The way I would describe the first mission is one of flight, one of escape, bricha. The second one is one of argument, polemic, vikuach. In the first one, Yonah refuses to do what God asked him to do. In the second one, he does it, and then he argues with God and says, okay, you did it, fine, but I still think you're wrong. Now, it's fascinating because, of course, in Judaism, one is allowed to argue with God. And that's, by the way, one of the amazing things about Judaism. Abraham with Sodom, he doesn't like what's going on with Sodom. He argues with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu at the Egel HaZahav, or at the Meraglim, argues, or even at Korach, says, God, you're not doing justice. I disagree with your justice. Even other Nevi'im later on, we see Habakkuk arguing with God, and other Nevi'im as well, turn around to God and say, I don't agree with your sense of nishba, but they never refuse to prophesy. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that one of the worst things the Navi can do is lichboshet nevuato. It says, the Gemara there, I think it's in Daf Pei Zayin or Pei Chet, says that hakoveshet nevuato chayv mitabidei shamayim. If you suppress your prophecy, you are sentenced to death min hashamayim. The Navi has to prophesy. Yonah, that's the amazing thing about the first story, Yonah refuses to prophesy. And that's where the drama begins. At the beginning, and here I'm going to start looking at Perek Aleph. I know we only have about 10 minutes. We started 5 minutes late, so I'm going to allow myself another 5 minutes till 20 past, if that's okay with you. But we're going to start looking at Perek Aleph and say a little bit about the story of Perek Aleph. I mentioned that Yonah gives us the reason why he decides to run away, and we see that in Perek Dalet. But of course, it's only in Perek Dalet we find that out. I think deliberately, in Perek Aleph, we're not told. We're not told. And what we have here is the image of somebody who is deliberately thwarting the shlichut that he has from Hashem, the mission that he has from God. And this is in such a fundamental way that it's almost startling. Let's open, if you can, to Yonah, the first chapter. As I said, I hope everybody has a text with them. And at least look at some of the things. We have the instruction from God, Vahi Devar Hashem El Yonah Ben Amitai Leimor, Kum Leich El Ninveh Ha'ir Agdola Okra Aleha Ki Alta Ra'atam Lefanai. The phrase used is Kum Leich El Ninveh. And indeed, we see and we expect Yonah to obey, like good Navi. Vayakom Yonah. Yonah gets up. But immediately, Livroach Tarshisha Milifnei Hashem. To run away to Tarshish from standing before God. In other words, from being a Navi. And notice here, Vayered Yafo. Here we come across one of the Milim Manchot, one of the leading words of the scene here, which is the notion of Kum and Vayered. I'm hoping that many of you have come across the notion of Milim Manchot. It's something which applies in world literature as well. Notion of a Milim Manchot, a leading word, or a Leitwort, as they said in a Leitwort, as Buber put it, a leading word, a word which repeats itself time and time and time again. And there are many words such as this in Sefer Yonah. A few of them are Gedola, which I put on the sheet here. The word Gadol comes up, Begadol, a lot in the Sefer. Other words, for example, Ra'ah, Vayaman, Yira. But the word I'd like to talk about is Kum and Vayered, get up and go down. This sort of vertical thing that's happening here. God says to Yonah, Kum lech el ninveh. And indeed, Vayakum Yonah, but what does he do instead of getting up? Vayered. Okay? And we'll see, Vayered Yafo, Vayinsa Oniya. He finds a boat bar Tashish, Beitin Tchara, Vayered Va. He descends into it, Lavo Imahem Tashisha, Milifnei Hashem. And later on, again, you can follow it on the sheet, or we can simply skip to Pasuk Hey, even after the storm. In other words, he said Kum, but he's already Vayered Yafo, and Vayered Va, he's gone into the boat. In already in Pasuk Dalet, there's a great wind, Ruach Gdola, and a Sar Gadol, and a great storm in the city, in the sea. And people think the boat is going to fall apart, and everybody's crying out to their gods. At that point, what God is doing is he's using the forces of nature to send a message to Yonah. And Yonah's not interested. How does he express his lack of interest? Pasuk Hey at the end, the Yonah Yarad al Yarkatei Asfina. He goes even deeper into the ship. Vayishkav Vayeradam. He lies down in the most passive posture. Vayeradam. Vayeradam is to fall asleep, but it's also a play on the word Vayered. Whereas rather than Kum Vayered, Vayered, Vayered 4 times. What's fascinating here is that what does the captain of the ship say to him in the next pasuk? Okay. The captain of the ship comes knocking on his door. What are you sleeping for? Kum! Cry Lelokecha. Get up! Kum! Yonah is not interested in Lakum. He isn't Lakum. Instead, what does he say to them? I want to go down. Throw me into the sea. I'm going down. Yonah, by the way, the Mechilta says, Yonah was happy to die. Yonah was determined. And in here we have a fascinating interplay in this parak. Not of tshuva, but of lack of tshuva. Of lack of tshuva. The idea being, again, let's follow another interesting word which reflects itself through the parak. One of the remarkable things is how Yonah, l'chora, the real God believer in God, is completely deaf to God's call. Whereas the non-Jews, who seem to be pagans or whatever they are, they're certainly polytheists, they each have their own God, their other religions, are very, very God-fearing. The whole situation's reversed. You know, usually the Navi is the one who is getting everybody to do tshuva. Here, it's the captain of the ship. This whole story is on its head. If you follow the Pesukim, one of the themes of Sefer Yonah Bichlal is the idea that God will send many forces of nature which are meant to induce a person to do tshuva. And that we're meant to be able to wake up. Maybe in this regard, I'll go back to Pesukim in a second, but it's very interesting that Yonah goes to sleep. The Rambam uses this language himself when he talks about tshuva. In Perek Gimel of Hilchot Tshuva, the Rambam, here I'm quoting Perek Gimel Halacha Dalet in Hilchot Tshuva, he says, even though Tkiyat Shofar is a mitzvah Rosh Hashanah, there's a remez. What's the remez? Uru yishenim yishenatchem v'nirdamim hakitzu mitardim atchem v'chitzu v'matichem v'chizru b'tshuva v'zichru barachem. Sleepers, wake up from your sleep. You slumberers, wake up from your slumber. Sleeping is a sense of like turning things off. I remember many years ago in yeshiva, I was learning with a chavruta of mine, and we started discussing exactly this question. How can somebody run away from God? And my chavruta, a very wise person, turned around to me and he said, what do you mean, how can we run away from God? I said, well, if you know that God's there, how can you run away from Him? How can an avi run away from God? And my chavruta said, we all run away from God. How often, when we do a sin, when we do something wrong, there are so many times when suddenly in the back of our mind, we suddenly say to our, we know, for a split second, we know we shouldn't do that, and then we push it out of our mind. We're on the telephone, and we realize we're saying something about somebody we shouldn't, for a second we think, I shouldn't say that, and we say, oh, I'm going to say it anyway. I've got to go to Davar Maariv, but I'm feeling very tired. I should really go to Maariv. No, I won't. That moment is when I'm standing before God, and then I say, no, God doesn't matter. I'm running away from God. I'm ignoring God. I'm eclipsing God. I'm shutting God out. To a certain degree, Yonah is impervious to God. He's refusing to stand before God. He feels God say, come, and instead, by Yered, he goes the opposite way. And this is the contrast in the parak is enormous when we look at the malachim, at the sailors. The sailors are described as undergoing an incredible process. The storm starts up, and immediately, Pasuk Hey, Vayiru HaMalachim, Vayizaku Eshel Arahav. There's a sense of fear, Vayiru. First they just fear, and they don't know what they're fearing, and they each turn to their gods. However, very soon, this fear develops in a particular direction. In Pasuk Yud, it says, after he tells them, that Ivri Anochi, I am a Hebrew, I fear the God of the heavens who made the sea and the land by Yuruhan Hashim Yiragadola. But by they experience a great fear. But if you look at the end of the parak, Pasuk Tet Zion, at the end of the parak, by Yuruhan Hashim Yiragadola et Hashem. By the end of the parak, the fear, which was just a normal fear at the beginning, turned into a great religious fear, now becomes a fear of Hashem. It uses the phrase here, Yudke Vavke, not the name of God, Elohim, but rather Hashem. Vayiru Hanashim Yuragdoel et Hashem. Before that, in Pasuk Yudal, we find them crying out to God. Vayigru El Hashem, Vayirmu Ana Hashem, Allah Nobda Benefesh Ishazel. Let us not be punished for destroying this man's life. Avitain Aleinu Damraki, Kiata Hashem, Hashem Chafatsa Asita. Wow. Incredible statement of faith. deliberately. This perek describes Yonah as running away from God, as running away from the challenge of God, as running away from the mission of God. Everybody around him is doing tshuva. Everybody around him is hearing the messages of God. And yet Yonah is described throughout Perek Aleph as unwilling to answer God. Teddy here talks about Vayakam in Pasuk Gimel. If you have a look at Pasuk Gimel, it's actually a fascinating Pasuk. For those of you into chiastic structures, you will see this Pasuk is perfectly symmetrical. Pasuk Gimel, Vayakam Yonah livroach Tarshisha melifnei Hashem, Vayered Yaakov vayimsa oniya ba Tarshish, vayitein schara, Vayered ba lavoa mehem Tarshisha melifnei Hashem. Notice. The phrase melifnei Hashem at the end parallels Vayakam Yonah livroach Tarshisha melifnei Hashem. Oh, sorry. Lavoi mehem Tarshisha melifnei Hashem parallels Vayakam Yonah livroach Tarshisha melifnei Hashem. That's the outer element. Vayered Yaakov, vayimsa oniya, goes parallel to Vayered ba lavoa mehem. And in the middle, Ba Tarshisha. It's very clear that Vayakam Yonah, Vayered Ba, he only wants to be in Tarshish. Three times there it mentions he's going to Tarshish. Tarshish, by the way, is a place we think in Morocco. It's certainly a place in the Mediterranean. It is means he's traveling west. He's meant to be traveling east to Nineveh, which is in Iraq. He goes in exactly the opposite direction. He's meant to be traveling by land. He decides to travel by sea. Vayakam, he uses Daka, the word that God told him, but his intention is Vayered, his intention is Tarshish and not Nineveh. In other words, rather than, I know there are many people who read Perek Aleph as a story in some way of Yonah's tshuva, but in the middle of the Perek, and there's a, I haven't got time to go into it, but there's a very interesting symmetrical chiastic structure of Perek Aleph, maybe we'll mention it or I'll put it on the sheet next time, but the in Perek Aleph you have Yonah's admission of his identity in the center of the Perek. And I've heard many times people give a shiur that this is the story of Yonah's bidoy, when he turns around and he says, in the Perek, he says, in Pasuk Tet, Ivri anochi v'et Hashem Elokei Hashamayim ani yarei. I am a Hebrew and I believe in God. That's like a bidoy. I believe in God. I think it's exactly the opposite. Yonah is not interested in bidoy. Yonah knows exactly what he's doing. He's running away from God, and he's refusing to turn towards him. And here's where I'm going to leave you with a question. Perek Bet is a perek of tefillah. In Perek Bet, Yonah does turn to God. What was the point of which Yonah found God? He seemed so determined. He seemed willing to let the entire boat, with all the people on it, go down to its depths and everybody die, as long as he shouldn't fulfill God's mission. He was willing, certainly, to give his own life and to go into the depths and drown. That's what he intended to do. And yet, this determined individual who seemed so principled, at some point, turned himself around and suddenly starts talking to God in the belly of the fish. That's the whole of Perek Bet. And the question we're going to have to start asking next time is, why? This determined Yonah, who seems to stand on his principle of Emet, suddenly loses his Emet, suddenly becomes softy, and the question obviously is why and how. So we're going to leave that question for next week. I hope this has been informative and useful. And as I say, this is going to be a series of three, and we're going to follow the story through next time. Thank you very much for participating. Have a great day, and l'hitra'ot next week. If you have any questions, you can put them in. I'm going to ask the technical support to take the addresses and send them.
How is Yonah capable of Nevuah if his own spiritual level is so questionable?
It's a good question. Look, that's it. The question of spiritual level in the Nevuah is a very good one. We can ask the same question possibly about Bilam, ask the same question possibly about even Lavan, who seems to get a Nevuah at night. The Rambam certainly is a big believer that you have to be on an amazing level. Look, it seems like Yonah was a Navi. In other words, Yonah, as I said, in Malachim Bet, Perek Yudalet, he functions as an existing Navi. At a certain point, he turns around and has this rebellion. And you could say at that moment he has rebellion, he's rebelling against God. At that point he stops being a tzaddik, and he should, you know, God should, he shouldn't be able to receive God's nevuah. But apparently, if we take the psukim at their face value, God doesn't work that way. And God chases him along and insists that he, you know, that he prophesy. So, I think that's what's going on there. But maybe, you know, from the perspective of Tanakh, I don't think there's any problem. Maybe from the perspective of the Rambam, it's a little difficult. Okay, you'll have to excuse me because I've got to run to Mincha, 5 minutes, over here in Israel. It's getting dark. So, and I'll see you next week. 100%, we'll get on to Eliyahu very soon. There is a 100% parallel. If you look a little bit about Perek Yitzed of Melachim Aleph, you'll see the parallel, certainly with Perek Dalad. It's a very strong parallel between Eliyahu and Yonah. I totally agree with you, and we're going to get to it. Thank you very much for that. Okay, Lehitraot. Bye-bye.
We hope you found this recording a most enjoyable learning experience. We welcome your feedback. Please contact us at info@torahinmotion.org or at www.torahinmotion.org. Have a great day. Thank you.